Anyways, we're talking about some of the ways that Scripture is misunderstood, some of the ways that can get twisted. And I thought, you know, a perfect illustration of what it means to err as human beings, which I think we are so prone to err as human beings. Just have the humility to acknowledge that this morning. This is my NCAA tournament bracket. Speaking of how little wisdom and prediction power that I have, I can't really interpret, you know, what is going to happen in the brackets. And I have Michigan State winning. You can't see that from here. But as many of you know, that was one of the biggest upsets in the first round. So basically, I'm wrong now, and I'll be wrong 2 weeks from now, and I'll just continue being wrong. So that's kind of the way that this has worked for me. So as we move through this, I'm just recognizing, you know, I was the guru. I was the one who was supposed to have all the wisdom, and I was scoffing at many of my son's picks. My son is 14 years old, and I'm saying, you don't know basketball. You don't know, you know, which team is better, and obviously this team's going to carry this team because they have this player, and they run this strategy and this coach. And sure enough, you know, as you put it together, literally you could have thrown darts on a dartboard to select teams and done better than I have done. So all of my wisdom and ingenuity and knowledge of basketball, just throw it out the window, because to err is human, and it's this perfect example of how prone we are to error. So that being said, as we come to the Scriptures, and one of the things that I just want to drive home this morning is we have to be incredibly humble as we try to interpret and understand the words of God to us. And one of the things that we affirm as a church is we believe that the Word of God is perfect. We believe that it has authority. We believe that it's inspired, that it's God-breathed. But that being said, our ability to interpret the words of God is incredibly flawed. We see this, I mean, look at all the denominations that are out there on people who disagree with one or another fundamentally. So there's tons of disagreements, there's tons of different interpretations on things. Our ability to discern exactly what God is intending to communicate to us is incredibly flawed. And so one of the things I want to talk about this morning is just how should we read the Bible in light of that, in light of our tendency to twist Scripture and to manipulate things even, or misunderstand things that are said. And so a couple of things I just want to say from the onset, just to present some of the difficulties that we have in interpreting the Scriptures, is just this, that the Bible is not just one book, right? It's many books, many different authors. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. I mean, right there, you start to begin to confront some of the difficulties of interpreting it, because over 1,600 years, writing styles change. Am I right? I mean, there's a lot of different writing styles that could happen in 1,600 years, a lot of different cultures that are presenting this information to us. It's written by over 40 different men, possibly a woman here and there, but for the most part, mostly men. And so that in and of itself, for all the women in the room, you're like, yeah, see, there's some of the problem. You know, communicating through men, you're using imperfect tools. So all the women in the house say amen. Yeah, so, but the time of the writing is from 1500 BC all the way to 100 AD, you know, that 1600-year span. Think of how long ago that is. That is so long. Ancient civilizations is written in a language that is not even spoken anymore. The language of the Hebrews, not even spoken anymore. It's something that can be very difficult to discern, and scholars have debated and debated and debated over the use of certain language. And so you could see some of the difficulties just in that. Nevertheless, and this is what we affirm, and this is what the Bible says of itself, it says over 3,000 times, thus saith the Lord. You know, these are human instruments endeavoring to communicate to us the words of God according to what they feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, right? So thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord. It's written over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul affirms to us, says, it's the God-breathed. These are the words of God, God-breathed, useful for instruction, useful for teaching. And we love the Bible here at Westside, and we teach on the Bible every single Sunday. We're so committed to read these words of God. Nevertheless, there is this humility in the way that we approach it, because we understand that we are flawed human beings and we don't always get things right. And if you could just kind of take this journey with me and just think about communicating between human beings is difficult, right? I mean, communicating with people from different cultures is difficult.
I have students who stay in our house. We've had, over the last 10 years or so, students from Japan, students from South Korea, students from China, mostly Asia. But one of my favorite things is just trying to communicate to them some of the idiosyncrasies of our English language, right? Some of the more funny terms that we use. And one of their favorite interactions with us as a family, especially with around the dinner table, we got four kids and they're teenagers now, is learning slang, from real English speakers, right? And so I remember a conversation we had over dinner with our student who's from China. And she was about to leave and we were saying goodbyes. And we were like, is there any last minute wisdom that we can impart to you on the English language, right? Because that was the big thing. She was trying to pick up English with us as a family, constantly in dialogue with her. And she said, well, let's talk about some slang. And so we were like, great, let's talk slang. And all the kids were throwing out all these terms. And I remember we landed on one in particular that she had heard often, and that was da bomb, right? And the first thing that we had to explain to her is what, you can't just say the bomb, even though that's what it means. It's da bomb, right? And that's how you say it. So the first thing was like, it just sounds like the, so duh, And then bomb, it's explosive, it's killer, right? It's awesome, it's cool. And we're trying to explain all this. And I remember this blank look on her face. And she was just like, you guys are crazy. Like, how do you come up with these kinds of slang terms? Like, no language in the world is like English in that way. So she was just laughing and kind of mocking, our use of the English language. And maybe rightfully so. But you could see, the communication barrier, like trying to help somebody understand slang. What, were these Bible writers using slang and some of the things that they're saying? I mean, there's some scholars that suggest that Paul actually uses a foul word to describe, everything else that compares to Christ is dung. Well, that's, the S-H-I-T word in the English language. And they're saying, why would he use that, in the scripture? What is going on there? And so, maybe he wasn't. I don't know, but we don't know. That's the thing, And there's all sorts of things as we interact with the scriptures, trying to understand, okay, what is being said here in this particular passage. Think about just drive this point home further, the communication barrier between sexes. For any of you who have been married more than an hour, right, you kind of understand the difference there between how she says this and how he says that, and she's, saying to him and expressing, feelings or whatever. I just kind of throw my wife and I's experience into this. She's expressing feelings, and you're not kind of putting two together. These are feelings. And then she said, well, I didn't say this because I don't want to hurt your feelings. And you're like, what, I have feelings? I didn't even know I had feelings, And you're dealing with all these communication barriers with each other just based on sex. Now, I mean, how difficult can it be then to communicate with God or for God to communicate with us? And I think, especially when we take into just as we contemplate, as we take into account what God says of himself, Isaiah 55 verse 8, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Right? So right here, from the onset, we're confronted with this difficulty. Like, this is really challenging because God thinks totally different than we think. Think male to female. She thinks totally different than I think. Well, God thinks totally different than we think, right? And his ways are not our ways. Our ways aren't his ways, and he has a different way of going about things. And so there is a huge learning curve when we come to the Bible. And we're confronted all the time with passages that confound the human mind, passages that absolutely challenge our understanding of the way that things are and the way that things work in this world. I mean, think of all the upside down passages of Jesus, right? If you want to be great, well, then serve. If you want to receive, well, then give. All these things that he says that seem so backwards to the way that we understand things to be on earth. And so here are some of the challenges. And so this morning, what I want to do, and this is a message I could have given at the beginning of this series, because what I want to do is I want to talk about some of the common ways that we misunderstand, some of the common ways that we twist the words of God. And then as we close, I just want to talk about how we could do a better job just being more responsible, more humble in this process of really learning to understand these incredible words that God has given us through what we call the Bible. Incredible words of God to us. And so what I want to start with, we'll start with the first tendency that I've seen and experienced myself personally to take certain passages of the Bible, and I'll call them, and I called them this, the vending machine verses, because there is a tendency, especially within the Proverbs, for us to take certain passages of Scripture, especially the ones that have kind of an if, then, right? If I do this, then God does that. And what it causes us to do is create this transactional kind of experience in our relationship with God. You know, so I input this, and God spits out that, and it's a kind of guarantee. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about the promises of God. Well, these are guarantees, right? And I affirm God has made many promises, and those are good things, but we can very subtly kind of twist and manipulate some of those passages and kind of, you know, hold God's arm behind his back. Hey, you said, and I did my part, and now you've got to do your part. And you see what I mean by this vending machine kind of metaphor. We looked at one of these passages last week, and we unpacked it and talked about it within the context of prayer and how difficult it could be to take, you know, kind of one thing that Jesus says about it and then develop a whole theology on prayer. But he says to his disciples as they're asking him, hey, teach us how to pray. He says, well, ask and it will be given to you, right? And seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be open to you. But I was talking about the oversimplification of just saying, well, ask and you shall receive, or ask and it will be given to you, because it's more complicated than that. Now, it's as simple as that, and I appreciate what Jesus said in that way, and it begins there, right? I mean, ask because God cares, right? Ask and you'll receive. If you don't ask, well, you may not receive, right? And so there's something simple about the understanding of things, but it doesn't end there. We all know, right? It's not just an if and then. It's not just a vending machine kind of verse. There's something more going on there. Jesus also says elsewhere, give and you shall receive. Well, we all have kind of experienced that. We know the importance of generosity. We talk about that all the time as a church. But we also know that in really applying that passage, we might give financially, we might give of our time, or we might give of our gifts that we have. And, you know, we receive in a lot of different ways. You know, you give in a lot of different ways, you receive in a lot of different ways. And so if we're taking, you know, finances, for instance, we can't just plug in, you know, okay, I give $100 and the guy on TV says 100-fold, so I'm expecting 100-fold return. You know, it's not the way that the Bible works. And so I want to introduce you to a passage I think we have a tendency to kind of to treat as a vending machine kind of verse, and we'll talk about a couple of different ways that this can affect us as we're trying to discern what it is that God is trying to communicate to us. This is from the Proverbs. The Proverbs are wisdom sayings. They're wisdom handed down to us through the generations. In fact, it's written from the context of a father to his son. And this is what the proverb says. It says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it. I think that we can all agree this is an important principle. It communicates to those of us who are parents the importance of child rearing, the importance of imparting wisdom into your children, to giving them a foundation on which they could build the rest of their life, communicating issues of character and feeding, you know, principles of integrity into their lives. We understand, right, the importance of this particular passage of Scripture. And for many of us, we could say, well, this is true. You know, because of my parents' investment in my life, because of their ability to really steer me in the direction I should go, you know, I owe a great deal to them. However, this verse as well, and for many of you, especially those of you who have already raised your children, can be the source of a great deal of shame and guilt as well. Because you may have done, to the best of your ability, a job of rearing your children and training them up in the way that they should go, but you had the unfortunate experience of when they turned 18 or when they turned 21, they started to make a whole lot of decisions that you didn't agree with. And their life went off the rails at some point. And you look back and you take a passage like this and you say, well, where did I go wrong? You know, how did I make the mistake? And obviously I was unfaithful to God in this way because this is the result that we got. I heard a really powerful story of one woman's journey, especially as it related to this passage. She was from a very destructive upbringing. By the time she was 13, her parents had battled addiction. She had gone through all sorts of verbal abuse and physical abuse, and she had to be put up for adoption. And fortunately for her and by God's good grace, she was able to be adopted by a family who loved her and nurtured her from 13 on. But she had the unfortunate experience of being in a meeting with a counselor who was helping this transition through the adoption process. And that counselor said, with her in the room, to the parents who were going to adopt her, what you need to understand about this situation is this girl has experienced a great deal of trauma. And in many ways, she has experienced these destructive forces on her life that cannot be repaired, right? That she has suffered a great deal of harm, and that will not change. You can't get that time back is essentially what she was saying, that she really, in many ways, has reached the point of no return. And so there are going to be some challenges that you have to deal with as a family. Just live in reality, understand, you know, what is going on. You can't fix it all, right? And you kind of understand, you know, what she is trying to say. But, of course, for this young girl hearing this, she's thinking, you know, I'm used and abused, right? I mean, I'm on a path to destruction. I didn't have children who started me off in the way that I should go, and so I'm literally going off the rails. There's all these destructive forces in my life, and I'm not in control, and there is no redeeming hope for me. You could hear the message being communicated to her. Right, and so she lived in the midst of all this anxiety and fear over her future, thinking, you know, do I have my bearings? Do I even have a foundation? And how ought I to build my life? She got married. She became pregnant. She was about to have a baby. And it was this emotional and absolutely anxious time as she was dealing with the fears of saying, am I equipped to raise this child that is growing in my womb in the way that they ought to go? Because of the start that I had. You know, I didn't get pointed in the right direction. So how am I going to be able to impart any wisdom to this child to help, you know, somehow steer the process in the other direction? And she dealt with a great deal of fear and anxiety over the prospect of, hey, am I going to screw up here as a parent? And it was in that moment of dealing with that anxiety and fear, she went to a time of prayer, which is what you always ought to do in anxiety and fear. And she heard the voice of Jesus who said, I am a God of redemption. I am a God who takes what was meant for evil and turns it around for good. And what was said over you and what was done to you can be redeemed by my grace. And I'm going to steer you in the right direction. And I'm going to rebuild that foundation that was once destroyed. And I'm going to make your life a beautiful life. And so she held on to that hope. And she recognized that this verse is great. This passage is so encouraging to so many people, but she didn't need to read it the way that she was reading it, right? She recognized that what happened in my past is not going to define my future, and she lived in that hope, and she lived in the midst of that very redeeming calling. And so it's a beautiful thing, I think a really helpful thing for us to understand how sometimes these passages can be twisted and meant to mean something that God never intended to communicate. And so it's this important principle, and the principle is this, that we live in relationship with God, and it's not transactional. It's not always A plus B equals C. It's not always that simple. It's not always deposit this and you're automatically going to get that. Sometimes you get a lot more that you bargain for. Sometimes you might get a little less, right? And we live in a relationship with God. It's life-giving, it's flowing, it's sometimes very unpredictable. And for all those of you, you know, engineers and accountants who like predictability, sometimes it's unpredictable. Sometimes it's very relational. And we just need to invite that tension into our lives and say, okay, God, I'm going to be humble before you. I'm going to recognize that this is a living, breathing relationship, and I want to be comfortable with that. And so we've got to be careful with those kind of vending machine verses or those things that we kind of oversimplify the process and don't really understand this relational aspect of how we ought to read the scriptures with that in context. I think another twisting or another common mistake that is made by me and others, I've witnessed this firsthand, is an over-spiritualization. And I realize that's not a word, so I actually put up here over-spiritual. But over-spiritualization, it just, I don't know, just flows off the tongue. So, but sometimes we can come to these passages, we rely a little bit too much over our personal experience, as opposed to maybe hearing the counsel of other voices or using reason. Sometimes you'll heard it said, especially of church people, and this is a critique I've often heard, that they check their brains at the door, right? And they oftentimes check their brains at the door because of a passage like this, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Again, I love this passage. I can't emphasize this enough. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. I'm not trying to minimize what God desires to say here. But you could certainly see how it could be ripped out of its context, how it could be misunderstood to mean, oh, we don't have to think anymore. We just rely on Jesus, right? Just rely on what I hear from the Holy Spirit. And how that can be very destructive in people's lives. So Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, this is a powerful principle. I mean, how many times have I been in a mode of anxiety and fear over a decision I had to make, and I went to prayer, and I heard the voice of God saying to me, hey, look, you've analyzed this, you've sought counsel, you've done your due diligence here, I want you to trust me. I want you to take a leap of faith and trust me. And that was the word I needed to hear, and that's exactly what this verse is speaking about. And so many times in our lives, that's our experience. But I've also seen this passage twisted. I've watched people die as they trusted in God to provide for their healing and rejected the care of medical professionals. I've watched people fall into poverty because they heard a word from God that he was going to supply all their needs, and they denied hard work, and they denied making some of the more difficult decisions that they needed to make to get their finances in order, and they slipped into poverty, and it was very destructive for their families. I've seen that happen because they took this oversimplification of this passage. They didn't think about their own responsibility or their own due diligence in this process in a relationship with God. And they said, I'll just leave it all up to God. It's in your hands now, right? And that's a form of trust that is not being implied by this particular passage. You could see it being helpful and instructional and inspiring, but you can also see it being twisted. You can see it being manipulated to cover somebody's laziness or just to cover, in many ways, just an oversimplification of the process and just not really doing the hard work of hearing and discerning what it is that God is saying. If you want another example of how this can work in destructive ways, there's this great podcast, and I love listening to it. It's a guy named Dan Carlin. He has a podcast called Hardcore History. I'm a history guy. I love history ever since my fourth grade teacher, Ogden Williams, who was the man at teaching history. Ogden, if you're listening to this, you're the man at teaching history. But Dan Carlin, Hardcore History is his podcast. He has this episode on what happened shortly after the Reformation in Munster. Now, the Reformation was a time when the Bible was being translated into the common tongue. For the first time, common people like you and I had access to the words of God in a language that they could understand. And that power was exhilarating, but it was also like it took this drunken effect. You know, it was like almost too much at one time. And there were all these people that took the power of hearing these words of God and reading them for themselves for the first time, and it just went to their heads, and they went crazy. And they went crazy in the town of Munster, and it's a fascinating story about our tendency to over-spiritualize things and rely upon what we're hearing through the inspiration of the Spirit, what we're hearing with our feelings over and above common sense, knowledge, the counsel of many people in a community, and it can be very destructive when we do that. And so that was something I just had to mention. You know, there's wisdom, there's hearing from the Holy Spirit, and I love that, but it's always balanced out between this fact that God has given us reason, God has given us brains, God has given us amazing community to run ideas off of and to learn from each other. And if we don't utilize those things, we don't keep this in balance, we have a tendency to over-spiritualize things and get off the rails in our lives and, you know, check our brains at the door and start making decisions only with our gut and only with our feelings. And that develops into a lot of problems. But I think as well, and again, speaking to the opposite end of the spectrum here, there is an over-literal reading of the Word of God. And oftentimes we could twist and misunderstand scriptures by simply taking an overly literal approach to reading the passages of Scripture. Now, this does not have to do with translations. Some of you, you like your ASV or your ESV, which is more, you know, the word-for-word translation of the Bible. That's great. That's wonderful. Some of you like the paraphrase. You like the Message, or you like the New Living Translation. I don't necessarily encourage doing Bible study with those, but they can be very inspirational and certainly worthwhile to read every once in a while. It's good to read both. But I'm not talking about translations. I'm talking about just our tendency to read certain passages of Scripture and not take into account the literary art forms that are being used. And so let me give you a couple of different examples of this. And this might seem obvious to some of you, but trust me, this has created incredible problems throughout the history of the church. For instance, you might have known this, you know, whether it was Columbus or whoever else it was that sailed all the way, Magellan, all the way around the earth, and discovered that the earth is round. And people were just perplexed by this and even rejected this idea, even though from personal experience he knew that it was true, because the Bible says, right, that the earth is flat. It says so in multiple places. And so you'll get a passage of Scripture where they talk about the four corners of the earth. I didn't actually pull that one, right? And it's speaking metaphorically, or to the ends of the earth. Well, obviously, the Scripture writer is not saying, you know, literally there's an end and all the water falls off and it's over, you know, into the abyss. It's not like that, right? It's metaphor, right? He's writing a song, actually, you know, and it's like your eyes are as brown as bark, right? I mean, he's using a metaphor, right? It's a song, right? Let's not take this too literally. I'll give you one example. A lot of people thought for a long time that the earth was set on pillars, you know, that God kind of had it, you know, on his mantle, you know, set on pillars with a, you know, display case or something like that. And that's what seemed to be communicated from guys like David in Psalm 104, verse 5. He said, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Well, for those of us who have seen shots from outer space, we know that there are no foundations to the earth. It's literally floating in space unless those foundations are invisible. But it's not like what it says in the Psalms. So what do we do to do with a passage like that? What do we do when scientists begin to discover things that don't seem to be accurately written about in the Bible? Well, again, I mean, this is David writing about his experience. He's a guy, he's walking on the ground, and if the ground starts to move, that's very uncommon, right? That's an earthquake. That's a bad thing, right? So the earth has foundations. It can't be moved. It's this solid place, right? And he's speaking really of God's control over things. He's speaking of God's sovereignty, right? And he's using a very colorful metaphor to describe that. He doesn't literally mean, right, that the earth is set on foundations, okay? So we kind of understand that. We've moved on from that. But Galileo was put into prison over this, you know, because he believed that the earth was not the center of the universe, as a lot of people have thought up to that point in time. And they were willing to debate and go to town over that particular interpretation of Scripture, but it was too literal of a meaning. How about this one? Darth and I had a good laugh. We were talking about this one this week, that heaven is up and that hell is down, right? And we have kind of lived with this perspective. We even use these terms, you know, up there when we worship, we look up, you know, and you know, and God is certainly up, you know, he's down, he's to the left, he's to the right, he's everywhere, you know, it's God, he's spirit, right, he's omnipresent, and so, but nevertheless, there's been this understanding, right, this over-literal use of Scripture that heaven is up and hell is down below. John 3, verse 13, it says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, granted, this is John writing. And he's writing this because he saw Jesus ascend, and Jesus went up. And so you would naturally deduce, well, heaven must be up there somewhere on clouds with angels playing harps, and that just must be where heaven is. And so that's what heaven's going to be like, right? But John had further revelations in the book of Revelations, and he certainly describes some other things to us that would seem to contradict this idea of heaven being up and earth being below. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, King James Version. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to H-E double hockey sticks, hell, right? Because hell is down below and heaven is above, right? This is our natural reading of these passages. Well, you take a look at this passage. I had a guy once email me, and he was saying that they had drilled way down miles beneath the earth, and they had placed a microphone somehow down here, and they had heard these sounds that sounded like people screeching, being tormented in hell, right? And so I was like, what are you talking about? Like, are you serious right now? We take a literal reading of 2 Peter 2, verse 4, you know, and nevertheless, so many of us, when we read the Bible, again, it's so difficult to communicate with God. And as he's trying to describe himself to us, we need to recognize he's not a human being, like in the way that we would define a human being. I mean, he came in the form of Jesus, and he showed us through hands and feet who God is in an incredible way. But there are limitations on us understanding him as a human-to-human level kind of relationship. Introduce you to a word that would help us understand this. We have a tendency as human beings to put things into our perspective. It's called anthropomorphism. And it's taking, this is the definition of it, it's taking human characteristics or behavior and applying them to God, to an animal, or to an object. If you think of any Disney movie with animals as the lead characters, that's what they're doing, right? It's anthropomorphism. But we do this as well with God because this is how we begin to understand who he is. I mean, the only way we can understand it is by putting it in the context of human terms. And so we talk about God's voice, and we talk about God's hands, we talk about his feet, and we talk about how he holds the world in his hands. And what we mean by those things, it might be something very different from the literal understanding of actually saying that, but we're just using anthropomorphism. We're trying to understand who he is using language and using terms that we can understand as human beings. And we know that in describing God, there are these obvious difficulties, but nevertheless, we do our best to do it through these metaphors, through these various art forms. They did it all those years ago when they wrote the scripture, and we need to read it with that understanding of what it is that is being communicated to us, which can be a very, very difficult process, which, of course, is my point. And I think that if I could drive home one thing to you through this message this morning, it's just simply this. We need to read the words of God with incredible humility. We have to be humble in our approach. And I know that there are things that we hold firmly, and I affirm that. I want you to know that there are things that we believe, there are truths about God that we affirm and we hold very tightly. But in so many other areas, we need to hold things loosely. We need to be very humble in our approach and in recognizing that in so many ways, we've gotten it wrong in the past. The longer you've been a Christian, the more you've gotten wrong, right? And you've had to adjust things, and you have to learn new things about God. And it takes humility to move through that process. Secondly, I would say this. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We don't reject human understanding, but we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. One of the things I wanted to do in closing this morning was just encourage you to join us in these planted readings. And we talk about this many, many times, but here's another opportunity for me to talk about it. Planted is a Bible reading plan that we do together as a church community. On purpose, we've taken very short passages of Scripture. By the way, one of these bookmarks comes out every 3 months or so. We've taken very short passages of Scripture because we feel as though that it's more important to understand what you're reading than necessarily read a ton, right? For some of you, if you're a new Christian especially, you might want to read the Bible through a year to give yourself an understanding of the whole thing, you know, from beginning to end. That's a great endeavor, and I applaud you in that process. And there are reading plans you can find all over the place that do that. We'll take you through the Bible, whether it's chronologically or non-chronological. But this is a different kind of reading plan. This is more about reading a small passage of Scripture and really listening through that reading process. Listening, relying on the words of the Holy Spirit. So it might start out in this kind of a way. You read this passage, and you take a few minutes just to meditate on that passage, and you say a simple prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. You know, allow a word to jump out at me from the page. You know, allow a thought about what you're saying here, a connection between my life and this passage to jump out at me, and I want to meditate on that, and I want to hear from you in this process. And then you read the passage again, and you see if there's anything else that jumps out at you. And then you wrestle with it. You work through it. One of the other great things about this reading plan is we have a community of people that on any given day are reading the same passage that you are reading. And so you can tap into that, and you can tap somebody next to you on the shoulder and say, hey, did you read Planted on Monday? Because this is what I heard God say to me, and it was so powerful and it was so transformational. And they might say, man, I love that. I got this out of that, or that was a great insight that you had. Or they might turn to you and say, you're crazy. You must have been eating some ice cream the night before and just had weird thoughts come out of your mind. You know, you need to get help, right? And they're going to keep you accountable, you know, or they're going to encourage you in the process. You know, hopefully more the encouragement, not the critique. But nevertheless, you need both sometimes. But, you know, this is a way we ought to be reading the Bible. And just let me close by saying this, that it's about inviting the Holy Spirit into the process. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who originally inspired these words in the first place. I love this passage from John 14:26, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, many of whom would go on to write the Gospels and would write many of these words that we look at and analyze each and every week. But listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, the Advocate, right, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I think that's such a beautiful thing, just understanding that even in the process of these scriptures being communicated to us, the Holy Spirit was involved. So how much more so should we rely upon the Holy Spirit, and should we invite him into this process as we read these words from Jesus? And then another passage, just to close, a beautiful description of how the Holy Spirit works. Isaiah 30:21, it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, right? We have all sorts of decisions to make in life. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I know that so many of you've experienced the Holy Spirit speaking to you in exactly that kind of a way. And even as I read that passage, you get goosebumps because I know that experience. But I've heard that gentle whisper. I've heard that voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me. You know, whether it's in a time of reading the scriptures or in a time of prayer or just, you know, driving down the road, whatever it was, I've heard that before. I know what that's like. And so we employ the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, in our process of interacting with the scriptures, and we rely upon this incredible community that God has given us, our family, our friends. As we read it, we run ideas off of each other. We say, hey, this inspired me and that spoke to me. And we work together as a community. We use the reason that God has given us. And we're just incredibly humble in this process as we recognize we don't have it all figured out yet. And that day won't come for a long, long, long time until we see the face of Jesus. And so until then, let's be humble. And let's take these words of Jesus, these precious words that God has given us, and let's read them the way that we ought to read them. And let's not twist them. And let's help each other in this process. So I'm going to pray and just bless you this morning. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful for your words to us. Your words are life. God, we thank you that we can take them into our lives, and they're like bread. They're like water, God, that we need to survive. And so, God, I just pray that you would inspire each and every person here to pick up their Bible, to read it this week, God, to hear your words. And as we talked about this morning, God, to really invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us in those moments. God, that we would be more willing to share and to communicate with others about the things that we are hearing from you. Because we are the body of Christ. We are not a hand off on its own. We are not an ear or an eye off on its own. That's just gross. God, we are a body. We are joined together. And we grow and we learn and we become who we are meant to be as we walk together in life. And so, God, I just pray that you would bless each and every one of these people here today as they endeavor to read your words. God, that we would stay humble, that we would be inspired, that we would be changed, forever changed, through the impact of your word on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.